Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
That's one man at work, at his job, running. One man who puts God's commands before his own success at work. One man who puts God's commands, following God, before what his bosses tell him to do, would like him to do. One man who honours God somehow at his work, and so he says, when I run, when I work, somehow I feel God's pleasure. His name, Eric Liddell. The movie Chariots of Fire, you've probably seen it. There's another main character. His name is Harold Abrahams. Now this man, he runs for personal success and glory, the adulation of the crowd. You see when they're running down the track and the whole Olympic audience cheering. For his own personal glory, he says this about his job. He says, when I run, when I'm at work, I have 10 seconds to justify my whole existence. Eric Liddell, caught up in the work of honouring God, knowing the pleasure and the purposes of God in his workplace, another man, Harold Abrahams, caught up in a work of lifelong pursuit of something, something he can't actually even describe. Which one of those two are you? Or which one best reflects you, particularly in your workplace, be that at home or in an office, wherever you find your hands to do work? Which best describes your relationship not only with your work, but perhaps also with yourself and your relationship with God? Let me read you what a third person wrote about their work. It's not Harold Abrahams. It could be, but it's not. This person said this: no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't find meaning in my work. I couldn't find meaning even in the things I had worked so hard to buy. I mean, at the end of the day, what do you get for all the hours and sweat that you put in? During the day, my job was stressful, painful and tiring, and even at night, my mind did not rest. It all just seemed so meaningless. Have you ever felt that way, ever, about school or work or home? I mean, it's a pretty common feeling, isn't it? At least some of that, if not a lot of that. And yet we all want to enjoy our work. We all want to enjoy what we find to do with our hands in the day. We all want what you call job satisfaction. It's going to be one of our key things to talk about today. And our happiness in work deeply affects our happiness and our satisfaction in life. If you read research, it comes up that work or job satisfaction is either the number one or close to the number one factor in overall life satisfaction. That thing that we're all searching for, and well-being as well, life well-being. Now, the average Australian full-time worker in an employed role spends 44 hours a week at work. If you sleep for 8 hours per night in a week, it's about 100 hours when you're not sleeping. So we're at work, in our workplace, around about 50% of our waking life, including weekends. The other 50% then contains things like driving to work or from work, getting dressed, standing in front of the mirror. That takes a while for some of us. I noticed a few men took shaving off this morning. Well done, you saved a good 5 minutes of the day. A few men doing a bit of Movember, perhaps. But life is full of other things, the chores around the house. So there's a lot of time, a large percentage of our time when we're not asleep is literally doing work. I mean, it could be church work as well. And we're spending more years in the workforce. So retirement age is going to shift from 65 to 67. And the number of Australians expecting to work past 70 has doubled in the last 3 years. So it's a fairly important thing to think about. Last week when we were talking about money, we focused primarily on the topic, if you like, of pleasure and this God-given desire to know pleasure and happiness in life. This is this God-given deep thing within all of us. And how in our world in the West, we often try to meet that desire through money and possessions. Now, Eric Liddell is just one person who somehow has found pleasure, some of that meeting of that desire in his workplace. His pleasure, his sense of knowing God's pleasure didn't depend on his success at work, and it didn't depend so much on what he did, but who he was at work. Now, whatever he's got, whatever secrets he has about the workplace, I want them. Because if you're anything like me, work has its good days and its bad days, its good parts and bad parts. So let's this morning kind of set our minds on what does God say about work, and how can we, through that, gain greater satisfaction and pleasure under God at work. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you this morning as really, in the end, simple people, Lord. And we ask you to speak to us. We love it when you speak to us, God. So this morning we just ask you to speak to our hearts and minds, that you would transform us into your image, and particularly into your image in our workplaces, be they at home or wherever. So Holy Spirit, we open ourselves to you this morning, and I ask you simply to speak through my words, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the beginning, that's where the Bible reading was. Genesis 1, the first book of the Bible. What happens? God goes to work. He creates, he goes to his job 6 days, and then he has a weekend, one day off. And that was Genesis 2. God rested from the work, this work of creating. He creates, and if you keep reading in the Bible, God keeps working. He sustains is one of the words that's used. He sustains the creation. He feeds the birds, he causes rain to fall, etc. God creates, he cares for his creation. He's a worker, an artist, an engineer, a maintenance worker, construction, a teacher, manufacturing, and a father. And if God is a worker, then simply, by definition, work is good. Because God doesn't do anything, by definition, that's not inherently good. So intrinsically, work is good. And in the same chapter, verse 27, Genesis 1:27 says, "In the beginning, God made us, man and woman, in his own image, like him." In other words, if God is a worker, then so are we. And you see that. It comes out in the text. God says, well, take dominion over the earth. That is, care for it. Manage it. Feed yourself from it. Adam is a farmer, a leader, a manager over this good creation. And if you read into chapter 2 and in the garden, God says this, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden," this good creation, "to do what?" Simply to work it and to take care of it. So Adam is a gardener, he's a zoologist, he's got to name the animals and care for them, all that sort of stuff. God is a worker, we are workers. And in this very good creation, right at the beginning of time, and most likely all the way through eternity, work, this concept, this thing we spend our time doing, is God's good gift to us. It has intrinsic value. It's meant to be enjoyable, and it's designed to be satisfying. It's designed to produce good things and to give us joy. All right, let's stop and define work before we go further. Here's John Stott's definition. Work is the expenditure of energy, mental, manual, or both, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Fulfillment to us. So work is designed to give us pleasure, to give us a creative outlet, a challenge, something to put our minds and hands to, and the satisfaction at the end of the day, hopefully, of a job well done. That's one thing. But it's also designed to give good things to the community, to provide for our families, things to eat, food, serving people through what we do. And it's designed vertically to give God glory as we work in his good creation, managing it, working through it, as we trust God to work through us in serving others, and as we work for him, not just for ourselves, but we work for him and his good purposes. Now, let's be careful for a second. When we think about work, we tend to tie work and money together, don't we? They kind of have the same thing, that work is what we do to earn a crust. John Stott also makes a helpful distinction. He talks about work and employment, which is to say, employment is what you do to earn money, so by definition, all employment is work. But if you look through society, and particularly in the church, a lot of the greatest work that goes on is actually volunteer work. So it might be volunteers in our society, it might be volunteers in the church, and churches run on volunteer work, and it is work. It's not just ministry, it's work. It's tiring and it takes effort and energy. Mums or dads at home, changing nappies, caring for their kids, that's work. Students studying, or teachers, that learning, which is good, because otherwise I'd be defined as someone who didn't work next year, whereas now I can say I'm still working. It's all good. So work is good, sure, but it does involve expenditure of energy, doesn't it? It is tiring, and it's very easy, particularly when we get frustrated at work, to have a negative kind of poor attitude, that kind of, oh no, it's Monday again. Here we go, oh, I'm on the roster again. Or, you know, just to have a negative outlook on work. But God hasn't made us to be lazy, just as he hasn't made us to be workaholics, but we'll talk about that later. So when we don't have work for whatever reason, be it unemployment or retirement, or we just can't find work, we've left uni, whatever it is, that can be a really difficult thing, because we're actually designed to work. Work is not a necessary evil, you'll hear that sometimes. You know, it's what we have to do to earn a living. Rather, not a necessary evil, but think about it as a necessary good. Be it for our education, be it to provide for our family, be it to serve God and God's church. Here's what Martin Luther said. Luther's quotes are always good, and they're always straight to the point. God does not want me to sit at home, to be idle, to just commit my matters to God, and to wait for a fried chicken to fly into my mouth. That's Luther. That's very Luther. But it's true, isn't it? Like, God can provide food. He did provide manna. Didn't have to work for that. It just appeared. But God hasn't designed the world nor us that way. So if we want job satisfaction in life, no matter what our job is, work satisfaction, part of the answer is to have an underlying positive attitude to work itself, to our work. Not because we have this great belief in the power of positive thinking, but simply because work is a positive thing. God has made it. It is good. It is to bring us pleasure and the world good. You read forward, it's all good, chapter 1, chapter 2, you get to Genesis 3. Humanity, Adam and Eve, humanity rejects God, they go the other way, and they bear the consequences of living outside of God's instructions, rejecting him as their God, making themselves their own gods, if you like. Let me read you Genesis 3:17. Life falls, relationships get broken, and our relationship with our work gets broken as well. Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground. This is for a farmer. It's not good news. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, the word's no longer work, it's now toil. Through painful toil, you will eat of the ground. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Sounds delightful, doesn't it? Toil and sweat. Does that sound a bit more like our workplaces? Just a bit. Now, work remains inherently good. It's not that work has become bad. It's just that, like everything in life, it's frustrated. Frustrated by sin. It's not doing what it was meant to do. It's less fruitful. It's more painful. And we all feel this in our workplaces, because for every kind of day and moment and satisfaction of a job well done, we have those other days, those times, those tasks we hate doing. The admin or whatever it is. The people we don't get on well with. The times we just feel like we're banging our head against a brick wall in our workplace, we achieve something and don't get recognised, we start a project and it gets cancelled. Whatever. You put your own context in. Our workplaces all get a bit naughty, which is why often we don't feel this sense of satisfaction, because there's lots of hard things in work as well as good things. That's Genesis 3. Work is good, work falls. What do you think God does? Genesis 4, and you keep reading through the entire Bible. It's a nice noise. I have no idea what that noise is. Hey? Is it the plumbing? Oh, good. That's great. I'm glad. Hey, we need a plumber. Has anyone got a job as a plumber? Because we need you. So what happens? Genesis 3, work becomes frustrated. Our work becomes frustrated. Simply put, God goes back to work. That's who he is. He's a worker. So you imagine Genesis 1 and 2, and imagine like kids building blocks. And here is God, and he's built block after block this wonderful creation that is good in every way. Along come people, or that little kid, kind of knock it over, and things fall to the ground. It's not as it was designed to be. Look at that great creation that just falls to the ground. What does God do? Step by step, he takes the blocks, and he builds up this even better creation, actually. Starting with Abraham and the promises to Abraham, through to the great work of Jesus on the cross, that ultimate work, or what the New Testament says, you know, God's work of recreating, we are what? A new creation. God reworks us. And if you get to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, this is part of this church's vision, and you get this picture of this new heaven and new earth. This even better creation of God. So as the world falls, God just goes back to work and creates the best world you could possibly imagine, far better than we can think or imagine. That's God. But here's an important point three. God works his good purposes, his good works, if you like, through us, through people. Now you see this supremely in the supreme human being, the example of what it means to be truly human under God. Here's what Jesus says about God, his Father, and himself. My Father, John 5:17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus came to work, to do God's good works. John 17:4, I have brought you glory, my Father, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. It's a good example, isn't it? Jesus didn't come just to have a holiday. He came to work in God's cosmic plans of recreating, of work. Jesus has this role, this wonderful and this meaningful job. So what about us? What about you in your workplace? Do you see yourself as having a wonderful and meaningful job? Are you working under God in that? And here, let's start thinking about that, and I'll read to you what Dorothy says, who wrote a book called Why Work, what she says about our modern world, our Western world particularly, how we view work. She says, in our world, work is what you do for a living. Work is how you make money to do what you really want to do. Nobody today, bit of an overstatement, but as a generalization, nobody today works for the sake of the thing they do. Their real aim in work is money or status. So doctors practice medicine not primarily to relieve suffering, but to make a living. The patient is something that happens along the way. Lawyers accept briefs not because of their passion for justice, but because this is the profession that enables them to live. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there, as we kind of look around our workplaces and in the world. Work, in other words, in our world, is often simply a means of achieving our purposes. Money, status, or if you like songs, you know, we start Monday with Friday on our mind. We're working for the weekend. Because that's what life is truly about, the weekend. Compare how she describes work to what an English surgeon said about the workforce, the English workforce, during the Second World War. He wrote this. Looking back, he says, the reason why men and women found themselves so happy and so satisfied, those two words we're talking about, they found themselves so happy and so satisfied in the army was that, for many of them, this was the very first time in their lives they were doing something not for the sake of the pay, which was miserable, but for the sake of getting something done that really needed doing. They found happiness and job satisfaction, even in poor-paying work, because they were doing something for the greater good, something not just for themselves, and something that really needed doing. So back to God's cosmic work, the Father's cosmic work. What more needs doing in our modern world today? What would give us more job satisfaction than things like building God's church or introducing people to Jesus, to the truth? Caring in his name for the orphans, the poor, the neglected, the sick, bringing up kids, being a father or a mother to them, loving even our enemies, including those at work, in the name of Jesus, earning money so that we can give it to those less fortunate than we are, sweeping the streets, building roads, collecting rubbish, because we are in that serving the common good. And imagine just heading every day to work, thinking, here we go, just one small step at a time, building a better world under God, a world that God is trying to build, and trusting the big picture to him. because we rarely get to see that. Just being a servant every day at work. Which leads us simply to the next point. God has created good works for us. And this, I should have written this, God has created good works for you to do. Because the other, we've been talking cosmically, now let's get down to us, the nitty gritty of our lives. Let me read you Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:1 to 9 is all about God saving us by grace. We were lost, we are found. Now here's the conclusion, Ephesians 2:10. For we are, and this is what God, this new creation, we are God's workmanship, his good work, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not only are we not mistakes in God's eyes, we didn't just appear by chance, we are here by God's design, but God from eternity has designed us to do good things for him in life. It's fantastic news, isn't it? Fantastic news. You want meaning, satisfaction, what good news. Tim Keller writes about this, our search for meaningful jobs and what job should I take, where does God want me, which is a large question, isn't it? We're all somewhere on that journey. Well, where do you want me, God? And that can be a long journey for lots of us. He says two things, and they're quite helpful. Number one, the functional reason why we should take any job is because it helps other people. The functional reason, what it does, because it helps other people. It is an investment into the common good, not a drain out of it. It is life-giving, not life-sucking or life-drawing, destroying life. It doesn't have to be highly paid. Doesn't have to be highly skilled. That's what our Western world values, but not what God particularly values. So one, the functional reason is because it helps other people. Two, the work that we do should fit, he says, with our insides, God's design of us, our abilities, our gifts, our passions, and our desires. What we enjoy doing. God calls us to work, ultimately, that we are designed to do, to good works. We're designed by God to do. Now, that doesn't mean that there is one job and God sits there and says, you must be this. No, that probably means there's a spectrum of jobs we can quite happily work in. I mean, God might lead us to one, but we can work within a field. Things that do good works and that fit with us. So ask yourselves things like, what gives me a fire in my belly? What can I do that I'm passionate about that leads to more love, hope, peace, joy? If you like, simply put, more Jesus in the world. Or as someone called Frederick Buchner wrote, and it's a really good quote, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. And we know that hunger's only met in the end in Jesus, ultimately, but also through simply food, relationships, family and so on. Now, when you're in this place, you have a sense God has led you somewhere. You can put up with a lot of stuff, can't you? I mean, every workplace is frustrating. If you're a mum or a dad at home, you put up with the kids. If you work, I mean, you just have to look at your workplace and your work history to know that work has ups and downs. But when you're in the place you think God wants you, I reckon that means you can put up with a whole lot of stuff, a lot of frustration, annoyance and tasks you don't like doing. I spent 10 years working in an IT company. I really enjoyed that job. But I always knew it wasn't, God was leading me somewhere else. So I found it at times a bit frustrating because I wasn't quite fulfilled deep down inside. That said, I loved it. I had a good time. We worked hard. I was able to be salt and light in that workplace. Being in this role, and we don't quite know exactly where we'll end up, but this area, this general spectrum, I know it's where God wants me and us. So you can put up with those days that are frustrating or lonely, or you just have to do admin for 6 hours. You know, I'm in ministry to send letters. You know what I mean? But that's just part of this work and doing this good work God has for us. Three helpful questions in this journey, because this is a journey, and we need to travel it with God. Three questions. And they're all P's. What do you feel prompted by God to do? Where is he leading? What do you find pleasure in doing? So it fits with you. What do you feel prompted to do? What do you find pleasure in doing? And where do you experience God's power and his presence with you? His blessing. on you. And maybe with those three kind of threads coming together, that helps us at least direct ourselves. Now, this means for some of us, and we're all at different points, there is some risk to take, isn't there? Times there's a change of career or retraining, and how are we going to provide for the family, etc., as I follow God? We're going to talk about that a bit more, and I'll share some of my story next week, because we're going to talk about trust and God's provision. I know it's a risk, but God is a faithful, loving God, and if he's leading, he will provide. I mean, that's the short answer, but we'll unpack that a bit more next week. And if you're really struggling in your current workplace, it's frustrating and all that stuff, let me just read you Colossians 3, 23 and 24, where Paul writes, God writes through Paul, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you are working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, for it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So even in the most frustrating earthly workplace, we still have a heavenly boss, one who is worth working for and who rewards us, not just today, but eternally. Now, if God is working through us in his good purposes, we sometimes think in life, you know, this kind of view of, church and the world. And it is the office, because it's a very dysfunctional workplace, and yours may be. You know, one is sacred, one is secular. But that's not how God designs. It's not the way we should think that way. We are God's people spread throughout the world. We are salt and light. So think about it this way. Here's the church. We are salt gathered. It's a good thing to do. We get fed together. God blesses us. But in the world, we're planted. We're sowing seeds as little salt shakers. We come and get fed, and then we just give it away. God's love and service. Think about the whole world becoming sacred, if you like, because God's people, God's presence is in the world. Now, that means we need God with us, doesn't it, in our workplaces? We don't drive out the car park and think, oh, that was good, now let's get on with life. A good friend of mine is in quite a senior role, bit too senior for his age in some ways. And he's telling me this week, he's saying, look, I used to get really stressed. Unsurprisingly, so would I. He's on a real journey with God, and he said this week, just recently, last month or two, I've just started first thing in the morning, basically giving my day to God, trusting him, saying, it'll work out with you. And he says, somewhat amazingly, he just doesn't get stressed now. Now, that's amazing. I wish I had that. But that's someone inviting God in God's hand. He wants God. He just lets God do good works through him at work. So imagine yourself that first thing you do in the morning, sitting at the traffic lights, on the train, cutting sandwiches. And imagine yourself in that space every morning just inviting God the Spirit in. You're just saying, God, just do these cosmic good works today. Even if I don't see you doing them, would you just work in me? A man was standing on a train platform and he was asked, who are you? What a good question. He replied, I am a Christian, thinly disguised as an accountant. I really like that answer. Last point, work is what you do, not who you are. Now, we talked last week about money and work. There's various hooks, you know, the hook and bait thing for those who've been travelling with us for the last few weeks. And one of the hooks last week was pleasure, our desire for pleasure. I want to talk really briefly about two hooks now. The first is identity, self-identity. And if we don't have it, that's our hook. We need who am I questions answered. We grab onto something. Now, think about it with work and money. Logically, how could your success, your bank balance, your investments, your car, your business card, your resume truly define you? How could it? How could any of those things make you inherently at heart a valuable, good or worthwhile person? It just doesn't even make sense. Well, who are you? Five things. You are, as we read, made in the image of God. You are, every person is valuable enough for Jesus, God himself, to die for. There's two things. Now, for any of us sitting here who love Jesus Christ, who are following him, here's three more things. You are the adopted child of God the Father. You are a member of God the Son's own body, his living body. And you are a living temple of God the Spirit. Well, there's five points of meaning and identity, aren't they? Well, let me sum it up in one statement. God loves you. Not because of what you do, not only if you're good, but God loves you. So what happens if, like lots of people in our society, and like all of us probably at some level, put our identity, our self-identity in our workplace? I think one of the first things that goes is our job satisfaction. Harold Abrahams, I'm forever in pursuit, I don't know what I'm chasing. When I run, I have 10 seconds to justify my whole existence. Now, let's say he finishes first. We're successful at work. We get the promotion. That feels great, doesn't it? Oh, I'm such a good person. That feeling lasts for a while, 2 to 3 months, whatever it is. And then we suddenly have to get the next thing, the next pay rise, promotion, better car. We have to be first. It's a competition. What if we finish last? Well, we're unsuccessful. We have a bad career in the world's eyes. We lose self-esteem. We get depressed. Our identity was there and it's not being fulfilled. Changing careers, say you've had a career in the workforce somewhere and you've gone to be a mum, if that's where your identity is, that's a big thing in life. We're more likely to be workaholics because we have to succeed, therefore we pay not just job satisfaction but life satisfaction, don't we? We don't have good boundaries. We can't rest like God does and commands us to do what Eric Liddell did. We put something before God and before our spouse, before our family, so wrong priorities in life. How many kids do you hear say things like, you know, Dad never took me to, or Dad just wasn't home? You know, and that's last, that stuff. Lack of time, often because of work. All right, that's some pointers with job satisfaction, some what God says about having satisfied and good, healthy work lives. Let me just finish briefly by talking about life satisfaction, kind of a broader category. Now, the two are closely linked, aren't they? Because if you don't have life satisfaction, you'll look for satisfaction somewhere else. That'll often be in your workplace. Harold Abrahams, here's what he said just before what I read to you before. Just where he talks about work, he says this: you're brave, you're compassionate, you're kind, you're a content person. That's your secret, contentment, satisfaction. I'm 24 and I've never known it. It's actually his lack of rest, his lack of satisfaction that was driving him largely. What is contentment? It's, if you like, I think it's inner rest. I'm at peace. I don't need to strive. I'm comfortable with where I am. Someone very smart said this: our hearts are restless until they find their rest. That is to say, we are born searching for something. We don't have contentment when we come out of the womb. So we're restless till we find it. And here's where the East gets it right. The West says, well, you just look outwards. Your beauty, your car, your money, your career, that's how to be satisfied in life. The East says, no, start here first, start inward. You know, you become a content person and then that'll flow out. Now, they may look in the wrong places, but at least the starting point is right. Here's what Paul writes. It's inner. He says this: I have learnt to be content, whatever the external circumstances. Philippians 4:11. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in wants. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That is, he found his contentment in one place. He replaced his love of earthly pleasures and possessions with a love of Jesus and Jesus' love for him. He replaced his search for meaning, that endless search for meaning, by finding his meaning in Jesus. He replaced his endless struggle to justify his own existence with the truth that he was the child of the living God. That's the end of the statement. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in a location. In you. That's Augustine, in Jesus. So let's just draw together as the close what we talked about last week: our desire for possessions and pleasure, our love of money, our lack or want of job satisfaction, and draw them together. Remember the other quote I read to you at the beginning, the third person? You know, no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't find meaning, life was so meaningless. That's from the writer of Ecclesiastes. I've paraphrased it a bit, but that's Ecclesiastes 2. If you want to think philosophically and with God about some of this, just read through Ecclesiastes. Here's what he says, here's where he got to. He found life and work and possessions meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2:24, again a little paraphrased. I now know that there is nothing better for men and women than to be happy and to do good works while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? But to the man, to the woman who pleases him or her, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. They are the gift of God. Satisfaction is a gift that God wants to give us. So as we turn to Jesus in life, in our workplaces, first thing in the morning, as we turn to Jesus, to knowing him, he gives us, he wants to give us, he will give us pleasure in our possessions. They don't have to drive us, but he wants us to enjoy them. He gives us satisfaction in our workplaces, particularly as we work for him and with him. And he gives us wisdom, very useful in life, knowledge, good for students, and happiness. Even in the good parts and the bad parts. Life satisfaction. Because we have found the one who truly satisfies.